You should be all ready to go. I think we have enough deacons to have an emergency deacons meeting tonight. Looks like about three. We have to wait till Sunday. I think we're still a little hot. Kill. That sounds better. Yeah. Okay. It was written. Is that right? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that with joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth tonight to Acts chapter 10, verse 10. We're working on Peter's vision, and we've made some progress. We have gotten through the first part of it. We looked at the emissaries on the road while Peter was in Joppa, and we saw what they were doing. They're about to get there. We discovered that Peter was going to have a prayer time in the afternoon, and he went up on the roof to pray. So I might call this rooftop prayer. How many of you pray on your roof? I know some people pray in their closet, but he's praying on his roof. And I guess that's a good place to do it. It was kind of private in those days. You went up on the roof, and it was flat, and there was nobody there, so. Worked out, I guess, pretty nice. And so Peter went up on the rooftop in order to pray about the sixth hour. And then there was sudden hunger. And he had decided he was about to starve to death up there. I don't know, have you ever prayed long enough to discover if prayer makes you hungry? I don't think I've ever prayed that long. Yeah, it'd be interesting to get out, sit down sometime and pray for a few hours and just see how long it took you to get hungry after you started praying. Now we could compare notes. You know, God might do something strange if we prayed that much. And so he became extremely hungry, and he decided to eat. And just at the time while they were making dinner for him, he's going to have something that's going to become so much a problem on his mind that he's going to lose track of his stomach. So we have an example here of mind over stomach, or doctrine over stomach. And so he's going to get enough spiritual food that he's not even going to think about eating in a minute. And so he suddenly now enters a trance. He has a trance state and is given a vision by the Lord. And that's where we left off last time at the beginning of 4. So as soon as we take a couple of minutes for silent prayer to give us an opportunity to get started and make sure everyone's in fellowship and thus prepared to take in God's word, we'll begin with verse 10, the end of it, and go on into the trance and see what his vision was all about. Shall we pray? Father, we do appreciate tonight again the opportunity to come together and to study your word. We appreciate particularly the freedom we enjoy in this nation of ours, freedom that allows us to have elections and to vote in those elections. We pray, therefore, that your will be done in the election next Tuesday night, but that in particular we might get rid of some of the liberals in Congress and the Senate, and that all these close races might turn out to be in favor of the conservatives, so that we might have a chance of redeeming our nation from the evil course it has set itself upon. Give us then tonight, Father, illumination through your Holy Spirit as we study, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. And if you run out of things to pray for, you can pray from my computer. We have done a 1 megabyte upgrade on it, and we've almost got it done. And it looks like we may have a couple of bad memory chips in there, so we're trying to find out where they are. And if everybody would pray diligently, perhaps we can find where the hole is, and I can have my computer back to work on. I would like that. So, of course, if you watch the computer screen long enough, you might go into a trance, and then you'd have a vision too. So, maybe that's not so good. Peter, at any rate, is hungry. And, of course, when you're hungry, you're really not all that sleepy usually. Hunger tends to keep you awake. So he's not sleepy, really. He's just hungry. And all of a sudden, while they're getting things ready downstairs to eat, he suddenly goes into this trance state, and God begins to communicate with him. So the translator we have in that last, in this fourth section, starts with the postpositive conjunction there, which means now, or it's sort of an aside. Now, while they were preparing, there came upon him an ecstasy. Preparing is the word paraskeuazo. Paraskeuazon. Very long word. Made up of para plus skuazo in the participial form. So it's paraskeuazon tone. And it means while they were getting ready, while they were preparing things. Skuon is a word that means vessels or components or pieces or parts of something. So while they, I'm going to make this were, preparing. And this has with it an al tone. This is very, fairly frequent in the New Testament, but it's also not that often found. It occurs occasionally. And it's called the genitive absolute, in which this piece of the sentence doesn't really fit the sentence. It's just kind of laying there. And tells us something. Usually this is what we call an epexegetical clause, meaning it tells us some additional information, something extra. That is, it's not necessary to the story that we know they were making dinner downstairs, but Peter throws it in, and he uses the genitive absolute to tell us that. Now, I always wondered why he threw this in. Why did he put a genitive absolute in there with some extraneous material? And I got to think about it, and when you're hungry, what is the thing that is the least likely to let you go to sleep while you're hungry? The smell of food cooking. In fact, it's been known to draw people clear out of bed and into the kitchen, like for breakfast, you know. So when you smell bacon cooking in the pancakes or things like that, it just kind of draws you out and into the kitchen, and you wake up and you get going. So it's a great example. And so again, I think all this information is put in here to tell us that Peter is not sleeping. He's not having a dream. This is not something that his subconscious threw up and made some kind of a dream out of so that he could come up with some kind of a story. He is wide awake when the trance hits him. He is absolutely wide awake. And that's why this epexegetical clause is in here. And that's what the genitive absolute does. It tells us that there is a certain length of time that it took him to make the meal. And all the time they were making it, and all those lovely smells were wafting up through the roofs and out the windows and onto the top of the house, Peter was getting more and more awake and more hungry. And all of a sudden, blam. Well, it tells us something else about an ecstasy or a trance. It tells us that generally the onset of it is absolutely sudden. It's a very sharp cut off, cut in and cut out. Bang, one minute you're wide awake and doing things and waiting for lunch. Bang, the next instant you're in a trance and communicating with God. And you don't have to work up to it like the charismatics do. And you don't have to raise holy hands and jump up and down. I finally figured out that's what that gal, when we went to the Sandy Patty concert, there's this gal down in front of us, about two rows, and she was raising holy hands. And she'd go, like that, and then she'd go, in time with the music, like that. And of course, if you were on the field, it's going on stage, and go like this. Fortunately, her hands were not as big as a woman's hat, so we didn't have as much trouble as we could have, but I finally figured out that that's what she was doing. She was lifting up holy hands. That's what they call that in the charismatic movement. And if she didn't feel like the song was really all that good, she just raised one hand. Da, 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 da. And it was gone then. So I guess she didn't get all that inspired, but a couple times. She only raised both hands a couple times. I mean, most of it was one-hand music. Yeah. So she raised one hand. Now, of course, we didn't need that. Of course, the charismatics use that to get themselves psyched up for a convulsion of some kind so they can have get slain in the spirit. By the way, I wonder if anybody's ever seen anybody slain in the spirit in Scripture. You ever seen anybody slain in the spirit in the Bible? No, that's because it isn't done there. This is an additional gift. It has nothing to do with the Bible. This is something that just charismatics can have. And go unconscious and fall on the floor. It's very much akin to the sensitivity training sessions where you fall backwards and trust your friends to catch you. I hope your friends are trustworthy. I would never trust my friends. They would let me smash on the floor. I want to make sure I was on a bed if my friends were catching me. Wouldn't you? They would think it was a joke. They would laugh and think it was funny. I know it, my friends. Yeah. Yeah. It'd be a good joke. That would be an excellent joke. Well, at any rate, they didn't need any of this. Peter didn't have to get himself all psyched up to receive revelation from the Lord. He didn't have to have some kind of an emotional roller coaster ride in order to get communicated to by the Lord. He didn't have to have a 36.4 megahertz receiver in his ear either. You know to what I'm referring there? That's how Peter Popoff knows all about his audience. His wife stands backstage and reads him the results of the investigation by the private investigators. And of course, he listens to it at his ear, and then he can say, "Yes, sir, brother, buddy, I feel that you're from Houston, Texas. Is that right, brother? How did you know? Yes, I'm from Houston. And let's see, you're married to Mary Frances Lemonade, married in 1927, right? Why, that's right. How ever could you know? Spent your honeymoon all the way there, right? Right. And then, of course, they've done this PI investigative report on him. There it all is. She's just reading it over the microphone. He's listening to him in his ear. Very impressive when you do it. And you got rheumatism in your lower back, don't you? Why, that's absolutely correct. Everybody's amazed and clapping. It's really not fair to expose the charismatic's little tricks, is it? Well, yeah, it is, because they're evil. He's not the only one that does that. There's several others. And, of course, they each have their little hobby horse they ride. His is, of course, the word of knowledge. And he gets the word of knowledge on everybody. And you know what he said when they caught him and they wrote all the articles about his little receiver? He says, "Well, you have to prime the pump. I don't use that for everybody." Yeah, water doesn't flow downhill either. Well, I got a kick out of that. Back when I was in seminary, we used to have people that would, well, several of us who were interested in the charismatic movement at the time. And A.E. Allen was the big wheel in those days. He was great healer in Texas. And several of us decided to follow him around some of his campaigns and see what happened. And we found a lot of interesting things. For one thing, anybody who really had anything serious wrong with him could follow AAL until hell froze over, and they would never be invited to come down for a healing touch. And in fact, we talked to several people who had almost exhausted their entire life savings going from one crusade to another, waiting for Oral Roberts or A.A. Allen or somebody else to invite them down to get healed. And the second thing we discovered was that they always put in the papers the next day that their doctor's documentation, medical doctors document the case and prove that he had a short leg or a cancer of the throat or whatever it is. And they had this new deal that Alan did, at least. He would actually pull the cancer out of the individual. And the individual would act like he was, and like this, and then convulses, and then, whoop, out would come with cancer. And he'd hold it up in front of everybody. And he'd say, "Hey, look at Jesus, cancer, it is cancer. Whatever you say, I buy you cancer, bam." And he'd throw it down on the stage. And it was a piece of liver. And he bought it out of his shirt sleeve. Magic trick. Sleight of hand. These guys are amazing. They've got a real system. And the thing is, I guess, there's a sucker born every minute. There's always somebody born that buys that stuff. We got people leave this church for it. Not many. Only about three that I can remember over the years. 20-some years. But we got three people leave our church for the charismatic movement. There's all that love over there. Well, of course, there's, as long as you do fine, you ever get in trouble, well, of course, you're out of luck. They'll excommunicate you. They don't have any problems in the faith life. Anybody with problems isn't in the faith life anymore. They're out. I don't want to preach tonight, but I get carried away because I've been reading some more articles about them lately. Hagen's brand in particular. Hagen and Gloria and what's his name, Copeland. Well, these guys are something else. You know about the health and wealth movement, they call it. That's Kenneth Hagin, Sunshine Acres out there. And his idea is that you command God. God doesn't have anything to do with it. He's just waiting there for you to give him orders. And as soon as you give him orders, the power of your word binds him and puts him into action. And the same thing with the angels. The angels are just there waiting there. They can't do anything until you say do it. So you have to tell them to do it, and then they'll do it. Otherwise, they just sit back with their hands folded and wait for you to tell them to do something. What the angels do. And of course, it's a really slick system, because let's assume you command your angels to go out and make you a 100 fowl. Okay? And you really believe they're going to get that 100 fowl for you. And you just faith it up, and you really believe it, and you really got it going good, and your 100,000 doesn't come in. Does that mean that the system is wrong? No. It means that you didn't have enough faith to get the 100,000. Now, if you were old Copeland or his wife, why, you could believe God for that diamond ring, and in it would come, just like she did. She believed God for this 2-carat diamond ring or whatever it was, and in it came. Next week. Parcel post. Okay? But you got to have enough faith. If you don't have enough faith, that you just can't pray it in. So you start out by praying in little fortunes, a couple hundred. And then gradually advance to the big ones as you really get your faith muscles exercised. Now, it's hilarious. The same thing, of course, is true of your health. If you got healed, it was because you had faith and you're a great believer. If you didn't get healed, it's because you're a nitwit and a reversionist, and we don't want to have anything to do with you anymore because you didn't have enough faith to get healed. This guarantees success. You bury all your mistakes. You excommunicate them, and they're not around to embarrass you. Well, Peter didn't need any of the raw, faulty raw, but current charismatics didn't take him. And you know something else about the healings in the New Testament. It never takes them 2 or 3 days or a week or a month to get their healing.
God doesn't take time to heal. If he wants you healed, it's instantaneous. Bang, it's over. You're done. You're fixed. And while Moses developed and lost leprosy, put his hand inside his coat pocket. He brought it back out. It was white with leprosy. He took his hand and put it back inside his cloak, pulled it back out. It's perfectly normal flesh again. Instantaneous. God's healings are instantaneous. One of the ways you can tell that these people are satanically oriented and inspired is the fact that they can never do anything instantaneous. When they heal somebody who's got a bad leg, it takes them an hour to learn how to walk on it on national TV. And they have to help them back across the stage and hold them up, and they kind of hobble for a little while. And then after a while, they get ready to kind of walk by themselves like this, and they walk like this for a little while. And then pretty soon they kind of straighten up and they walk like this. They just kind of wave back and forth. And then eventually towards the end of the hour, that's usually about as good as they get. You don't ever see them doing this. Cool, they don't jump up and clap their heels together. That's what the old boy did. It was sitting outside the temple when John and Peter healed him. He was leaping and prancing and jumping up and down and kicking his heels together. Never walked in his life. Had to learn how. He had to instantaneously and miraculously be taught how to walk by the Lord in addition to having his legs healed. Never walked. He didn't know how to walk or run or anything else. So not only had he had his legs healed, all those muscles had to be made perfectly operational, all the nerves had to be taught how to operate the legs, and all the brain cells had to be taught how to operate the muscles through the nerves and the legs. And that all happened in an instant of time. Now that's divine healing. If Christ wanted to put a limb back on somebody, he could have put a limb back on. Maybe he did among all of his healings. We're not told that he did, but certainly there's no reason to believe he didn't. Nobody tries that in the charismatic movement, let me tell you. And the reason they don't try it is because it can't be faked. Very difficult fake growing a limb. And they also don't try to raise the dead. And the reason is, again, there's no question about the fact that after they're dead, they're dead. Now, I suppose they could use a drug to make them look dead. They used to have a drug that you could take that made you have very reduced life functions, and sometimes if you weren't careful, you'd miss a heartbeat. And some people almost got buried because of that while they were still alive. But it's like a bunch of different magicians, and the key is, are you good enough to fool the public? And if you are, you develop a great charismatic movement. If you're not, you don't. And that's the way it is. People are hungry for miracles. They're like Herod. They want to see him perform some miracle. And Christ is not in the business of putting on circuses for people. He never has been, and he never will be. He doesn't put on circuses for Jews or Gentiles, either one, that want to see circuses. So, Peter didn't need a circus. He's all by himself. One instant he's wide awake, the next instant he's deep into a trance in communication with the Lord. So, while they were preparing, there came a genata, the aorist tense used to show that it was instantaneous and very quick. A genata, there came into existence upon him a trance. It's just one minute he didn't have it, the next minute he did. This is from genomai, which means to come into existence or to be. There was, or there came into existence upon him. Of course, he is the dative of the direct object here, or excuse me, the accusative of the direct object with the preposition epi auton. There came upon him. The accusative of place to which. Upon him. And then the last word is, I think, one of the most interesting words. If you want to see what happens to words when they get translated from one language to another, this is the word to look at. Ecstasis. From which we get our word ecstasy. Now, ecstasy in English means something quite different from ecstasis in Greek. Stasis comes from histeine, and histeine means to stand still.
to stand still. And ACT means to come out of that position of standing still. So an ecstasy then is a situation in which you become very still in Greek. But an ecstasy in English is something in which you have extreme pleasure and probably lots of motion. If you're eating, you're chewing and enjoying the taste and swallowing. Depending on what it is you're having an ecstasy about in English, motion really is part of the system in English. If you, for an English ecstasy, you have to become ecstatic. It means to become extremely happy or extremely joyful, filled with pleasure. Whereas in Greek, it simply means to go into a standing still position, to come to a halt and to stop all motion. So basically, he's moving around, he's kind of a little edgy because he's hungry, and he's kind of moving around waiting for the food to get there. And all of a sudden, he just freezes. He goes into an ecstasis, an out of standing still. So he stands still. He goes, there came upon him an ecstasy, a trance. Trance is not even a very good translation, because the spiritualists have ruined this. The medium is not the message. Like the medium has the wrong message. Usually the medium has the message from the demons. But at any rate, the point being that the trance comes down upon him, and it's really sort of a dead stop. He doesn't do anything. He's just standing still. Now, at this point, we have the content of Peter's vision. God is going to tell us now why he stopped Peter dead and took his mind off food and put it into the realm of communication with God. And in verses 10 and 11, Peter is going to see an initial sight. That is, he's going to look at something which will grab his attention. Now, if you think of it, it's probably in Technicolor. Can't prove that, but I think it probably was. And what he sees is, it's just like watching something on 3D color television. God's going to show him a thing in 3D color television. And he's going to look up and he's going to see the heaven is going to open up, and this big square thing with corners pulled up into a thing is going to be let down right in front of his face. And then God's going to hold it open so he can see what's in it. And then he's going to ask him a question, and Peter's going to say something, and then God's going to answer him, and then they're going to pick the whole thing up into the heaven again. And God's going to do that whole process three times. Why three times? Because Peter was hard-headed. It's going to take him three times to figure it out. And he still won't have it figured out after this happens three times. When he wakes up, he's going to be sitting there wondering what it all means. What is the mystery all about? So if you don't get something in the spiritual realm immediately, do not feel bad. Do not feel as though you are somehow ignorant. It simply means you need some repetition, like Peter did. Aren't you glad God repeated for Peter? He had never gotten it if God hadn't repeated three times. He's going to repeat it several more times in the next chapter. By the time he finishes chapter 11, he'll have it drilled into his brain so far he couldn't forget it if he lived to be 1,000. God doesn't want him to forget it. And there's no room for racial prejudice in God's body. Just isn't any room for it. All right, so what does he see? Well, as I said, he sees the opening of heaven, represented by the verb amego, to open. And he says, kai, thereo, thereo, actually. And again, this is from thereo, we get our word theory from this, T-H-E-O-R-Y, theory. I am determined that since I've been teaching Latin for a couple of years now, finally decided that there are really more words that come into English from Greek than come into English from Latin. I really believe that's true. Many of the words that we get from Latin came originally from Greek. So they went from Greek to Latin to English. But we give credit to Latin for them because that's the last known place we got them. But if you go back in all the Latin words to where they came from, you will find that over 50% of all of our words come from Greek. At least not all of our words, but 50% of the ones that come from the Greek, Greco-Latin tradition come out of the Greek originally. This is especially true in medical terminology. All surgical terminology comes out of the Greek, not the Latin. And there are a number of other fields in which that's equally as true. So, theory, or theorem, or all the other theory words all come from thereo, which means to look at something and consider it. To fasten your gaze on it and think about it. So, this is a present tense, and it is what we call a dramatic present. And it's translated as, and he sees. It came upon him a trance, and instantly he sees. That is, one minute he's looking to this, the next minute, bang, he opens his eyes, and there's the heavens opened clear into the throne room of Christ right in front of him. Now, I've always wondered if that meant that if the heaven was open, we could see right into the third heaven or not. Stephen, of course, you know, could see the same thing. This happens a couple times now in Acts. When Stephen was being stoned, remember, he looked up and he saw the heavens opened, and he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father. And we debated at that time whether it was a geographical thing that God simply took away the veil that hides the third heaven from us, or whether it's really separated by a long distance, and he simply telescoped the distance and allowed Stephen to see him, and Peter in this case here. I don't know. It's an interesting thought. Maybe it's in a parallel dimension. God's not, I suppose, hindered by anything from keeping that away. Well, so he sees the heaven. Tom Ruanan, the heaven, literally. We get our word uranium, from this, Ruanan, the heaven. Uranus, of course, was at one time the top god of the pantheon, Greco-Roman pantheon, the gods there. So you see the heaven. And he sees it in a particular state. He sees it in a state of being opened. Anaognanon. This comes from anoigo, which means to be open. This is a perfect participle passive. Participle indicates that it's going to stay in this characteristic condition, or uncharacteristic condition at least. Will stay there for so long it will seem characteristic, and that's why the participle is used. The passive voice is used because Peter didn't have anything to do with opening it. He didn't get himself into this ecstasy. God put him in it from outside himself. God acted, and Peter went into the trance. He didn't have to work himself into it somehow or build up some kind of a emotional reaction to get there. He didn't have to prime the pump. He didn't have to have anybody thumping on his head. Speak. There was one guy on television speaking in tongues. He always starts out with Shana-na. And I always think of that song when he speaks in tongues. Shana-na. There's that group. That was the name of it, wasn't it? Yeah, that's what I saw. But they had a song also in which they did a lot of Shana-na-ing, if I remember. Shaboom, shaboom, and things like that. So they were speaking in tongues and they didn't even know it. Tell you a little secret. Charismatic movement is mating with the Roman Catholic Church. And I'll tell you something else interesting. If I were worried about the future of this country, I don't think I'd be worried about what most Fundies are worried about. By the way, John, you looked there on television last night. I really looked first class at. And it is a good issue to debate, but just if you stop and think about it for a minute, the Playboy Channel is not as dangerous to us as a monolithic world church, because that's what's going to be the controller of the entire world during the tribulation. Now, it's not good, it's evil. God says it's sin, and it's bad. But I think if I had to take a choice, I would look into the future to see what I could see each one doing. And of course, you're always going to have sin with you of one sort or another. But there's no question about the fact that the Universal Church will be founded on the Roman Catholic Church. Its headquarters is in Rome. And it will be the world church that will take power for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And right now, the charismatics are moving into the Roman Catholic Church just as fast as they can move. And when those two forces come together into a single entity, you are going to have one hellaciously powerful organization on this earth. With the emotion and the dedication of the charismatics and the absolute lock on the individual's volition by the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church, it is going to be something else to see. And that's how the strong delusion that gets ready for the tribulation is going to come about. Isn't it great to live when we do? That is tremendous. All these new things happening. Maybe the beast is Hugh Hefner. Now, we just need a lot of way to hook up pornography with the charismatics and the Roman Catholics. We'd have it made, wouldn't we? We'd have a tripartite system that would appeal to everybody. Don't laugh. That's how religion operated in the first centuries. Precisely how it operated. They have their own Playboy staff. And that's why all the religions, all the pantheons were so enticing to the people who followed the gods in them. Because they promised free sex and all you wanted. And what really is going to make me nervous is when old Hugh baby or his daughter gets interested in religion. Then you're going to have to watch out. Now, we had one guy try this, but the country wasn't quite ready for it. His name was David Moses. And he had an organization called Children of God. And Moses Berg, I can't remember what his real name was. It sounds like it, Moses Berg. And what he did was he trained all of his girls. I had a lot of young, beautiful young women in his group that he'd managed to. I don't know, they always like these skinny, long bearded types, like Manson. They always followed him for some reason. But anyway, they all followed him. And so he had a whole group of them there, and he had trained them to go out and to find some unbeliever and carouse around with him, drink and dance, and then go home and go to bed with him. And this was the way you evangelize the guy. You get home and you evangelize him, and he called these girls his flirty fish. That's what he called them, the flirty fish. And of course, he did the same thing with his young men. He trained them to go out and find lonely women and wine and dine and go home and go to bed with them. And they witnessed to him. So you see, it really isn't all that foreign to today's world. It's just that our society isn't quite ready for that yet. People still had enough of a conscience to recognize that fornication is not really the best introduction to an evangelistic unload. But it sure was in the pagan religions of the first century. And if we live probably a very few years longer, it will probably return. As it already has in parts of Africa and other parts of the world. The longer we live, the more things seem the same, don't they? They just come around in cycles. Well, Anna Ogmanon, he saw the heavens opened up. And any more trying to keep from being overwhelmed by the tide of evil and human good that surrounds us reminds me a great deal of the boy in Holland who had his finger in the dike. don't dare take your finger, except that you got too many holes for your fingers. And you keep trying to show them all up, because that's the way really it is in our society. We are in the process, we're in the 10th generation from the first. We're in a very dangerous place insofar as the history of the nation goes. And we seem to have been offered an opportunity to shift directions. And I have a feeling that this election will probably indicate to us that we have failed to take advantage of the opportunity. And there comes a point, usually in our kind of society, it comes at 50% of the vote. Now, 50% of the vote is not 50% of the people. It's only about 35% of the people for all 100%. 100% of the vote equals 35% of the people, because people do not go out and vote. But that 35% that does vote looks to me like it's running about 60%, 40% for liberals, liberal ideology. I sure hope I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, we'll know next Tuesday night. Because the people of this nation will send the conservative Congress, House and Senate, back to President Reagan to work with for his last 2 years. But if I'm right, what we're going to see is a lame duck president that's not going to get anything done for the next 2 years, except possibly talk us out of our entire defense with the Russians. That the Democrats will let him do. He wants to get rid of our weapons and disarm us in front of the Soviets. But the Congress will go on with that 100%. And be the most popular president we ever had. You mark my words. If Gorbachev wants a deal with the United States, it's because he is positive that he can destroy our nation by making it. He doesn't do anything from altruistic motives. And if we sign an arms agreement, whether it's over 10 years or whatever, it's because the Soviet Union believes that with each year that goes by, their position with respect to ours will advance. And that's a fact. That's the way it is. And all the propaganda in the newspapers won't make a difference. Now, I've been reading the Tulsa World now for 20-some years. I've watched it go from a fairly conservative and fairly objective, open-minded newspaper to a voice screaming in the wilderness for the radical liberals this time. And it's never nowhere except where they're at. Take a little deeper. Unless we start producing... Now, I decided to start on the problem where I thought that the greatest good could be done. And the place to do that is by training men for the ministry so they can go out and teach people what the solutions are. So that's why I started a seminary. If I had the resources, there are other things I would do. I'd have a college for kids to come to high scholarship standards with teachers who understand how to think and reason and exercise logic, so that we could train young people in journalism and in education and in politics. And I would have those three majors plus English so that they could at least learn how to communicate with people. And I would try to manufacture, if I had a choice, I would build a college around those three things: the United States political system, and how to operate it as either a lawyer or whatever else can function best toward being elected and changing the power structure from inside. Secondly, I would try to take over the educational establishment in the United States. And third, journalism, yes. So we can take over television and newspapers, yeah. Now you say, that sounds familiar. It ought to. That's what the 20th Party Congress in the Soviet Union decided to do to us. I leave it to your imagination, leave it to your observation to tell me how well they succeeded. Well, I got off on that. I'm not feeling a preaching mood tonight.
And he sees the heaven opened. And he sees this great vessel descending to earth. And I have no idea what it really looked like, except it looked like a flying carpet. That's about all we can get out of it. And that they, except for the fact that the corners were turned up. And they were kind of caught over here in a single bunch. And inside on the flying carpet, he sees all these animals and things in here. It's like a huge elevator, like a huge Noah's Ark with the top off. CN. So he saw it open, and a certain vessel, he says, certain vessel is a skuos, called skuazo, which we saw just a minute ago, was from this same root, skuos. And skuos is a vessel, usually cooking vessel or some kind of a grain vessel. Of course, they used to store their grain in big jars with the bottoms. Sometimes the entire jar would be buried in the ground. They did that, of course, the same reason we used to keep our stuff in a hole in the ground out on the river, because it was cooler down under the ground than it was up above. And when you don't have refrigerators, that's how you cool things. So, and a certain vessel, and he's going to describe it first as descending. It is coming down out of the heaven, of course. That's the first thing he sees. It's coming down. And that is the word katabainon from katabaino, present participle. And it means to come down in a gradual manner, to descend. So he sees it coming down. And then he describes what it's like. It looks like a big sheet. It looks like a huge sheet. And the phrase for this is hos alamein megalain. And hos, of course, means like or as. It's a comparative adjective designed to, a comparative adverb rather, designed to describe one thing in connection with another. In this case, what he sees is a vessel, but it looks like a huge sheet, a megalane alonan. Alonan is the word for a sheet. This word only is used two times in the Bible. Both times it occurs in Acts. Nobody else uses this word except Peter. Except Luke, rather, and it's used, the other time it's used, of the sail of a ship. What he sees is something that looks like a huge sail off of a seagoing ocean ship. And it's got its corners pulled up. Now, of course, most of the sails, even in those days, were triangular, but some were sort of trapezoidal, so I don't know which it was. I wouldn't dare to guess. But wherever the biggest sheet is on a sailboat, I mean the biggest sail is, that's probably what it looked like. Because God wants him to think big. And he sees all these animals in there, he wants him to think big. So the other time this word alone is used, it means sail. And here it means in a huge piece of cloth of some kind. Megalane alamane. See, like a great sheet. And it says it was dedeomai, or dedemonon. This word is the word for tie up or put under chains, put in chains. Dedemonon, D-E-D-E-M-E-N-O-N. Dedemonon kai. Bound, which was bound, or tied, at the four corners. Or by the four corners. I think probably it looked like a, like this. And then he had the four corners tied together here. And you can probably see in the corners like that. But it makes sort of a bag is what it does. Well, nothing like a little object lesson here. Everybody watch my handkerchief here. We'll see what comes out. Basically, I think what he's talking about is that the four corners were bound up like this. We used to make parachutes out of these. You know, so tie a piece of string on them and put a rock on them, throw them on the end and come down. But this is what it looks like. And he lets it down out of heaven, and he opens it up, and all these animals come out of it. And then all the animals step back on, he puts it back up, picks up the corners. And up it goes. Isn't that neat, see? Nothing like a training aid. Was tied at the four corners. The Dedenon, Kine, Tesseron, Tesseron and Archais. Tesseron and Archais means at the four corners. The Tesseron means four. Archais means the four chief starting places. My guess is it's either a trapezoid or it is a rectangle. I don't know which, but those have four corners. It's not a triangular piece because it has four corners. Triangle won't work. It didn't have any more than four corners, so it's not a pentagon shape. Anyway, it was bound at the four corners. And it was being let down upon the earth. Kathy, Eminem, Epi, Taste, Gaze. K-A-T-H-I-E-M-E-M-O-N, E-P-I, T-E-S, G-E-S. Which was being let down. Present participle indicates action at the same time as the main verb. Which was being let down upon the earth. Now, of course, you have to remember that animals had a very special meaning to Jews, always has had, because animals seem to determine pretty much what you can eat is determined by the Mosaic Law, on Peter's day at any rate. So animals were very important to them. So in point three, the contents of the sheet, or of the vessel, all kinds of animals. And it lists them for us. First of all, there's the anho, the relative pronoun, and meaning in which, that is, in which vessel. Huperken, and this is interesting too, because he uses for the only time in this entire chapter the imperfect tense to describe these animals being in the sheet. Epergen, Huperken, from Huparko. In which they're kept on being. This is called the dirt of imperfect. Continuous action in past time with emphasis on the fact that the animals remained inside the sheet. They didn't get out. They're kept on being imperfect. This is called the dirt of imperfect in that it lasts over time in the past. The indicative mood, there really were these animals in there. And the active voice, they got there by themselves. And probably decided to stay there because they didn't want to fall down and break their neck. I would if I were in the seat. I wouldn't get out either. They kept on being all kinds of four-footed animals. And this is tetra. Poda. A podiatrist is someone who takes care of feet. Ponta, all kinds of. So there are all kinds of. And then T-E-T-R-A, P-O-D-A. Poda, or pod, is foot. For instance, I have a podium. That is something that covers my feet. Right? Yeah, podium has to do with the feet. Can you see my feet? You can't see my feet. You can only see them from here up. That's because I'm behind a podium, a feet coverer. You know, that's always a design to do, just hide your feet.
hold your notes. So, a tetrapodia is four podiums. That's a four podium preacher. He walks a lot from podium to podium. All kinds of four footed animals. Literally four-footed ones. But we know they're animals because this word is used in zoology of four-footed animals. There's a four-footed animal, and there are a bunch of them. And a lot of them are, now the four-footed animals are generally like the domesticated variety, like camels and asses and oxen and sheep and goats and things like that. These are the four-footed animals that are usually considered the domesticated animals. But there are also another kind. We have Feria. And these are wild beasts, plus wild animals, all kinds of wild critters, lions and tigers and tree sloths, etc. And also there are herpeta, herpetology, the study of what? Study of snakes, plus snakes. A herpetologist is somebody who studies snakes. Logos plus herpes. Oh, George, did you know that herpes came from the word for snake in Greek? Yes. Why? Well, because the first thing you notice about a snake boy bite is that it burns. And so, of course, herpes is noted for its burning sensation. So logically, it would make sense to call it the snake disease. Because he was a snake in the grass if he gave it to her, and she was a snake in the grass if she gave it to him, right? That's how that works, all right. So, plus the snakes of the earth, these three categories all belong to the land, of the land of the earth. Taste gase. Looks like so. That's for the whole planet. And the birds of the heaven, Chi, Catena, to Uranu, same word we had earlier, Uranu, heaven. So, and the birds of the heaven, Chi, P-E-T-E-I-N-A, T-O-U-O-U-R-A-N-O-U. And the birds of the heaven. Now, we'll see now next week what happens with all these critters going up and down in their elevator and how our friend Peter survives the operation. So with our heads bound, with our eyes closed. Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity of looking at these things together. We recognize that your communication does not require any preparation on our part except to stay in fellowship, walking with you and studying your word. But if we do that, we have communion with you. We have fellowship with you, even as you have fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us then how we might have that fellowship and enjoy it, for we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. We will have prayer meeting. I don't think we have enough deacons for a meeting tonight. We might have. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Any more? There may be a couple teaching too, but we have at least 5. How many do we need to have one? 7. I got Bill's proxy if that'll help.